Most of us by now have seen the footage of the storming of the U.S. Capitol on Wednesday. And for me, it was a lot like watching the footage after 9/11 or on 9/11, where I was seeing in real time something that I couldn't compute. I couldn't actually believe it was happening, even though I knew it was. It wasn't lining up. This feels like one of those strong doses of being given a reality you just didn't want, and almost felt my heart couldn't accept in the moment. And this is on top of a whole year of surreal, unwanted reality. So that this past week is, it's almost too much. It feels like apocalypse, something breaking down, breaking apart. And it's not the end. There is more to come that is shaking the foundations of institutions and assumptions that we thought were so stable and so secure. We tend to think of apocalypse as talking about the end of time, or at least the end of our time when everything falls apart. But that popular use is actually not the meaning of the word. Apocalypse just means to pull the curtain back, to unveil, to reveal, to uncover, to show. And in that sense, this is an apocalyptic time. We are seeing things more clearly than we might have before. That collective result of, in this last week, of baiting resentful hearts with violent words leads to exactly what we saw. And then it becomes even more heartbreakingly and agonizingly obvious how differently the summer protests for racial and social justice were from the insurrection that happened, and why they were different. You can't unsee it. Something there was unveiled as well. But apocalypse shares its meaning with another word, that meaning to unveil, to reveal, to uncover. Epiphany. They are synonyms. These are the stories of manifestation in Scripture. That's simply what epiphany means, manifestation or uncovering, revealing. Story of the angels opening up the heavens and saying, good news, great joy. The star that leads to this child of promise. The child, now a man, coming to the river and stepping in and hearing his name in a new way. The wedding feast at Cana, where the banquet of God is full of new wine. The hands that heal. And finally, in the story cycle, the vision at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration that says, this is the one we've been waiting for. And he's going to Jerusalem, where the prophets are stoned. That's epiphany. It's complicated. Today's epiphany, Jesus is baptized at the Jordan River. John's baptism is this preparation for a messianic age. Like a lot of the prophets of the time. We don't know what's coming, but we know something. We're on the lip of something really important. The end of everything and the beginning of everything. And it's really hard to imagine Jesus not having a sense of that apocalyptic ending and beginning. The end of his age of innocence. The beginning of something that will lead to a very complicated, conflict-filled path and end. Interestingly, the next time we're going to hear this passage, which we've already heard twice in the Advent Christmas cycle, is the first Sunday of Lent. We just keep adding, taking off a verse and adding another verse. The next time we'll hear it, Jesus is immediately driven into the wilderness at this epiphany. Sometimes I think that apocalypse and epiphany can happen at the same time, maybe even be the same thing. The thing that blows everything up, that rips everything open, that language of heaven opening for Jesus at the baptism, heaven is torn open. They can be the same thing. That there is this breakdown before there is a breakthrough, or the breakdown leads to breakthrough. The writer and therapist Barry Stevens says memorably, "The truth will set you free, but first it will make you miserable." All of us right now are, if not miserable, then deeply affected. Partly because we're in the middle of it, the murky middle of it. And at the same time, we can confess that we are aware that there are so many people, maybe most people, who are even less fortunate in the middle of what is falling apart and breaking down around the world. And even though we know that breakthrough comes like day follows night, it's hard right now to see what that's going to look like, what that will mean, when it will come. And I could give you a magic potion. I wish I could take it myself. And I wish that someone would come along and get us out of this mess. And I wouldn't trust anyone who could promise us that right now. But I do think there is guidance for us today. And kind of like an oracle, it's given in the gospel that we have. It's almost like magic, but more real. So in the gospel, Jesus, when he goes down into this water of repentance, which means, translated, heart transformation, goes into this cataclysmic, apocalyptic moment, comes up out of the water again, and when he does, the heavens tear open. And for him, doesn't say anything about the crowd in any of the versions of this, for him, he hears a voice, "You are my beloved." Psychologists tell us that when a child learns that they are loved unconditionally, they develop resilience that enables them to go through almost any headwind and emotional trauma in life. And most of us didn't fully learn that lesson when we were kids. And so, sometimes we spend the rest of our lives trying to make up the deficit. And we sometimes do it by papering over our sense of not being adequate or enough with bluster or bravado or skill set that blows everyone away or manipulation and intimidation or violent words and actions. It's all part of the don't look over here. But one of the beauties of life is that learning and growth never end. That they are so wired into the process of evolution that they are happening always, at every time, the best of times and the worst of times. We can heal and we can grow. And we actually are healing and growing. "You are my beloved" is an epiphany we can learn. I would say we must learn. And a healed heart is often the most generous heart. The wounded healer, Henry Nouwen talked about. This, I would say, is an apocalyptic epiphany. Just this. And as a great person, theologian, who I admire, RuPaul, closes out every one of his episodes in his Drag Race, he says, if you can't love yourself, how the hell are you going to love somebody else? Becoming beloved is ultimately not a selfish act. When we do it, it spills over to others. One of the greatest voices of protest and healing of our time, Martin Luther King Jr., whose birthday we will celebrate next week, and really whose whole month this has become as this titan that is a guiding light, maybe now more than ever. One of the things that he talked about without pause was beloved community. He didn't coin the term, but he popularized it. And what he meant by it was this simple but high ideal that racism, bigotry, and prejudices of all kind will, not could, but will one day be replaced, and I'm quoting, by an all-inclusive spirit of sisterhood and brotherhood. And that poverty and hunger and homelessness will not be tolerated because international standards of human decency will not allow it. We focus most often on Martin's success at changing policy through nonviolent protest, but that was only the first part of his equation. The second part was this, I'm quoting again, the aftermath of nonviolence is the creation of beloved community, so that when the battle is over, a new relationship comes into being between the oppressed and the oppressor. There is another element that must be present in our struggle that then makes our resistance and nonviolence truly meaningful. That element is reconciliation. Our ultimate end must be the creation of the beloved community. Martin wrote these words over 60 years ago. And even though there's been a lot of change, sometimes it feels like our hearts have barely moved toward the second half of that equation, toward reconciliation. But something is being unveiled. It is both apocalypse and epiphany. Breakdown before breakthrough. Truth is marching on, and that moral arc of history is bending toward justice. Evolution takes a long time, but it is always certain. And what is being unveiled, one of the things, is that we cannot go on as we have been. We can try, but we cannot. Unless we change the way we live on earth, we will poison all our wells and we will make a wasteland of all our gardens. Unless we as a country, and every country has to do this, everyone's got their own version, unless we account with honesty and humility for our original sins of genocide and enslavement, then those things that are woven into the fabric of our common life will continue to live on with this deep and demented, distorted, unequal skew in our common life, discord. That is the miserable truth. But if we accept it, if we allow it, it is also the thing that will set us free. Martin spoke of the beloved community not as some mythic fable or parable or ideal, but he did speak it as a future that will happen. He could see it coming. Poverty and hunger and homelessness will not be tolerated because international standards of human decency will not allow it. We're not there yet, but we see more now, more quickly than we did. It is unveiled in this apocalypse, in this epiphany. And our small part in making this happen starts, I would say, at the Jordan River. Which means letting go. That's the symbol of baptism. Letting go of the life that we thought we should be living, that we thought should be the way things should be, to say, this is the life that is. This is the journey. This is the path that is. Receiving reality as it is. So that, this is where Paul comes in, the Apostle Paul. He says, you're buried in baptism, buried in Christ's death, Christ letting go. So that, is the most important thing of that, is so that you can rise with Christ and walk in newness of life. So we each come up out of the water, and whether it's in a moment or over a lifetime, come to hear that same voice and those same words. Gail, Brian, Sarah, Terry, Rob, Brian, Gisela, Don, Donna, Jake, Daniel, you are my beloved. Just as we are. That is putting our oxygen mask on first so that we can help someone else who doesn't quite know that they are equally beloved. And so that we can face into the headwinds of our time and face down the bluster and the bullying of anyone who says we need to win more and be first and hoard more and attack them before they attack us. That is not beloved community. Beloved community will happen, and it will break down every barrier as we do our part. That's the long view. In the meantime, now, we will continue to come together for respite, for renewal, for encouragement, for healing, for training in the movement, because that's what this is, as our Presiding Bishop Michael Curry is fond of saying, this is the Episcopal branch of the Jesus movement, this way of love. And what his point is that the church is not a building or an institution or a set of programs. It's a relationship. It's a relationship of beloved community. It's not just the people who are here. It's beloved community with everyone and everything. So that's what we're going to do. In the pandemic, during an insurrection, and after and beyond and always. And during Epiphany season, we're going to do two things in worship differently to help root and ground ourselves and baptize ourselves in this reality. One thing is that during the time of the Creed, we're actually going to use the baptismal creed, the most ancient creed of the church, the Apostles' Creed. You've all heard it because we use it at every baptism. It has I statements instead of we statements. It's a little bit more primitive and grounded. And it has a bunch of questions that are asking how we're going to live this out. How are you going to be beloved in the world? So reciting those questions for the next 6 weeks gives us a chance to just be open to what the call might be for us in our time now, when we don't know what to do. But we know that being baptized into this way is the way forward. And then the other thing we're going to do in Epiphany season, from now till Lent, starting today, is we're going to hear, at the time of announcements, for a couple of minutes, from 6 different people in the congregation, talking very personally from their stories, their lives, of how, through apocalypse and epiphany in these daily ways, they have been meeting God, seeing God show up, trying something new, trying something on, coping, thriving, and how St. Paul's has been a part of that journey. another way we can connect and stay buoyed by each other's experience of that baptism and that belovedness. As we move through this time of uncertainty and upheaval, I pledge myself with you to not look away, to watch what is being unveiled, what we are seeing with new eyes, and to notice especially the power of God, where it's showing up, where it's manifesting, and where it's building the beloved community. And I think that as we do this together, it will look less like apocalypse and more like epiphany. May it be so.